I invite you this morning to open in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. If you find your place to Psalms, you back up a book, you have Job. You back up a book, you have Esther. Back up another book, you have Nehemiah, and then Ezra. Ezra chapter number 8. Ezra chapter number 8. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand as we prepare to read the Word of God. We're only going to read three verses. We're going to begin in verse number 21. Ezra chapter number 8, verse number 21. Here we read, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we study today, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been considering over the last few weeks the idea of fasting. We saw, actually, it's been 4 weeks now in Matthew, that there is a type of situation that we may be encountered with that will be dealt with only by prayer and fasting. When Jesus said, "This kind goeth forth but by fasting and prayer and fasting." I'm sorry, I didn't quote that properly. But we saw the idea of prayer and fasting linked together in certain situations of our lives, things that we truly desire to have, and it just seems impossible to achieve. God says that if you pray and fast, and so that started our study on fasting. We began 2 weeks ago by looking at promises in fasting, some things, nine things that God will promise if we'll fast. Then last week we looked at some principles in fasting, seven different, I guess we could call them instructions, as to how God expects us to fast if we're going to fast and see Him answer. This morning I would like to consider seven purposes for fasting. There are at least seven areas in the Word of God that God says that we should come before Him in fasting if we desire an answer. And so we're going to have to move pretty quickly. In each one of these, I'd like to draw out the context, and I'm going to try to resist that to the greater extent. Especially this one here in Ezra. What a wonderful example God gives us here of His blessing upon His people who exercise faith. I think probably the key verse in this passage we read is that middle verse, verse number 22. The prophet, the priest Ezra, here says that he was ashamed to ask help of the king. Now they're going to make a long and dangerous journey. They're carrying with them great wealth for the temple back in Jerusalem. And all along the route there would be danger of thieves and of robbers. There would be opposition. There would be those that would hate the Jews, especially as they got closer to the promised land. And so it was a very long, a very tedious, and a very dangerous journey. But Ezra says, "I was afraid to ask help of the king." Sometimes we as Christians need to be afraid to ask help of man. Sometimes we just need to forego the help that is available to us. And instead of seeking the help that man can provide from our government, from our neighbor, from our employer, then we ought to just say, "Forget that. I want to show you what God will do for someone who will trust in Him." And instead of going to the king, going to the King of Kings like Ezra did here in these people on the bank of the river Ahava. As they face this very difficult journey, what they needed more than all was merely guidance. Guidance. And I believe that's our first purpose that we encounter in the Word of God as we consider fasting. If God has put you at a crossroads in your life, if God has brought a major decision before you, and you're just not certain what way to go, what decision to make, God suggests here out of Ezra, as we follow His example, and the example of the Jews there, that when you have that long and dangerous journey, and you want the right, the exact way that God would have you to go, where you can expect God to bless, expect God to provide, expect God to protect, you want to go exactly in God's will. God says the way to find that will is through prayer and fasting. Now, I also like the last verse here that we read, verse 23. Ezra records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so matter-of-factly says, "So, because we were afraid and ashamed to ask help of man, so we went to the King of Kings instead. So, we fasted and besought our God for this." To besought just simply means he prayed and they prayed. And look what happened. He was entreated of us. What that phrase, "he was entreated of us," means is that God heard our prayer, God honored our fast, and then God supplied the need that we had at that moment. Ezra says we needed guidance along the way. We needed guidance along the journey to keep us away from those bands of thieves, to keep us away from our enemy, in order that we might arrive in Jerusalem safely with all of our people intact, with all of the wealth intact that is not ours but God's. It's for His temple. He says we need God to show us the route. We need God to show us the way. And he says God did in fact show us the way. God in fact did guide us along the route. And so the first purpose we find for fasting is when you need guidance, when you need direction, when you're facing a very difficult decision in your life, God says fast. All right, let's turn over to Esther. You have Ezra, then Nehemiah, then Esther. If you're in Job or Psalms, you've gone too far. None of these books are very long, though they do have a good number of chapters. But we're fairly familiar with the historical account we find in Esther. The Jews are in captivity. The king throws a wild party, a very long wild party. They all get drunk. Not the king of the Jews. The king then, in his drunken state, commands his wife to come and show herself off to all these men in the room. And she had the dignity to say no. I think that's a good message for our young people, both young ladies and young men, but she had the dignity and self-respect to simply say no, and took the consequences. She was defying the king who held life and death in his hands. And she still had the dignity for herself. She still had the courage and the morality to say no. Now, we have no idea if that queen, Vashti, had any relationship with the God in heaven. It's very unlikely. But she still had a morality about her. And as a result of that, the king banished her from being queen. She did not lose her life, but she was put into exile, no longer known as queen. And then the king needed a queen. And so he calls all these, or they call in all these beautiful young ladies of the empire. And Esther is one of those young ladies, a Jewish young lady. They didn't know she was Jewish at the time. They were to find out, though, weren't they? And as the king went through these young ladies, one after another, seeking for one that would meet his needs as a king's wife, one that was fit to be queen, God finally arranged Esther to come before the king. And you know what happened. She pleased the king. She became queen. Well, while she's queen, her uncle, Mordecai, who raised her, is one of the king's counselors. He's not a very high-ranking one, but nevertheless, he's a bureaucrat. And he finds out about this wicked Haman, who's going to destroy all the Jews, including the queen. And so he alerts the queen, Esther, to this issue. Now, the queen wants to, or is requested to, she doesn't want to, she's requested by her uncle to go into the king. And she says, "I can't do that. I can't do that. He's forgotten I even live on the same planet." In other words, she says, "I haven't been called to the king for a long time now. And if I go into His presence without an invitation, I'll lose my life. And in verse 14, Mordecai returns an answer in part by saying, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, sometimes we're afraid to go to our neighbor or to go to our co-worker or to go to our classmates. Sometimes we're afraid to speak up for the Lord and to make a stand. Maybe we've kept our Christianity silent like Esther did her Judaism. But God says, maybe you've been called to such a place for such a time as this. As we look at having revival meetings, or not revival, but evangelistic meetings here in about a week, maybe you work with someone that doesn't know you're a Christian. Maybe you live next to someone who doesn't realize that you're a Christian. God says maybe you've been placed there on that job or in that family or in that neighborhood for such a time as this to invite them out to the services to try to share the gospel with them in order that they might be saved. That's essentially what Mordecai says to Esther. He says that God's going to give the Jew, because he understood the messianic promises that the Messiah would come through the Jew and that he would in fact come. That necessitates that the Jewish country or the Jewish people survive. And so he knew and he told Esther that, hey, God may have put you there for that purpose, but if you don't do it, God's going to bring deliverance in another way. Well, look what Esther says in verse 15. Then Esther bade them, the messengers that brought Mordecai's message to her, return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that would be the capital city, and fast ye, notice what she tells them to do, fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. He says, I'm willing to give it a try, but I'm not going to give it a try until we've prayed and fasted properly for 3 days and three nights before I go. In other words, what she's praying and fasting very specifically for is the protection of God. As she was going into the presence of the king, laying her life on the line, putting it in danger, she says, I'm not willing to do that. I don't have enough faith in God to go into the jaws of the lion unless I'm prayed up and have fasted properly. And not just me, but you and all the Jewish people as well. She got as many fasting and praying for her as she could. You know, sometimes we go into great areas of danger. You know, Philip was supposed to have left yesterday. He was out on the boat since the middle of the week, but they were supposed to have left yesterday for Pakistan, which I consider, as I've said before, the most dangerous area on the place for an American, and especially an American soldier. I trust God that God will protect him. But maybe you're going into an area as dangerous as that, or in a situation where you fear for your life. Maybe it's surgery. Maybe you sat down with a doctor and he's given you his diagnosis and it's not pleasant, and there's not a lot of hope for the future with that diagnosis. Maybe your life is on the line. God says, perhaps what you need to do before you go into surgery, what you need to do before you start those treatments, maybe what you need to do before you even decide what treatment avenue to take, maybe God says you need to take some time and pray and fast and ask others that you know will join you in praying and fasting for His protection. I wonder sometimes if we forfeit God's protection because we don't come praying and fasting ahead of time. Esther did. We know the rest of the story there. The king was pleased to see her, and he granted her request, and God used her to preserve the Jewish people. All right, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. We spent a lot of time in Isaiah 58 in this study. It has actually a lot to tell us about fasting. If you want to go to one particular place in the Word of God where God instructs us about biblical fasting, it would be Isaiah 58. This morning we're only going to consider one verse here. We've seen the first purpose for fasting is that of guidance. The second purpose for fasting is that of protection. Thirdly, we find is, I've just simply called it liberty. Liberty. Verse number 6, Isaiah 58, 6, God tells us, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. And the idea here in those four illustrations that God gives of the fast that He has chosen, all of it is to set at liberty one who is oppressed or in bondage. Now, there are many ways in which you and I can be oppressed and in bondage today, or even our neighbors or our loved ones. The first would just simply be that the bondage of sin in the area of being lost, being deceived and duped and maybe religious and maybe a good moral person and yet lost and bound for hell. I don't know if you caught the phrase in the last verse of the song that the fellas sang. The one they sang a cappella says, a child of hell. What a description of a lost man. A child of hell. It's a very terrible term. If you went out and called your neighbor a child of hell, they probably wouldn't be very happy with you. Those should be fighting words. But the fact of the matter is, if that neighbor is lost, they are in fact a child of hell. We're all either a child of God or a child of the devil. And being a child of the devil is as good as being a child of hell. They're trapped. They're in bondage. They can't escape except through Christ. And sometimes you may have been witnessing and lovingly sharing with that lost loved one and neighbor for years and years and years on end, and you just can't seem to make any headway, and their lives and their hearts are so hardened to the gospel message. God says maybe what you need to do to break those bonds of sin and that stranglehold of Satan in their lives, on their life, is to fast and pray, because maybe that's this kind of situation. God says that it will bring liberty to that lost sinner. Another bondage is also the bondage of sin, but in the life of a Christian. In the life of a Christian. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about those sins that so easily beset us, those habitual sins, those things that we struggle with and have difficulty with. And we all have them. If you have them, don't get down in the mouth about it so much, so thinking you're the only one in that situation. I've got to believe that every Christian has sins. We don't talk about them. We don't want to share that side of us. We want to put on our good Sunday clothes and come to church with a smile on our face and say amen at the appropriate times and sing the song with gusto and pretend like, man, we're just a spiritual giant. Well, the fact is, even spiritual giants have these sins that so easily beset us, and we too need deliverance from these sins that have a stranglehold about us. God says sometimes if you're struggling and you just can't get the victory over that sin, maybe what you need to do is spend some time praying and fasting. That type of a situation is most generally of this kind of situation that goeth out, but only by prayer and fasting. There are other areas of liberty that are needed. Oftentimes it can be political oppression. And we see the climate in the political world of our world, not just in our own country, but in the world about us. We're seeing it being more and more difficult to be and exercise biblical Christianity. There may come a time very soon in our country where it will be against the law to be a biblical Christian. And we too might face political oppression. The Chinese understand what that's all about. The Russians understand what that's all about. There's a lot of countries on the face of the earth where Christianity has not or is not currently tolerated. Trying to live a Christian life in a Muslim country. I just read of two brothers that were assassinated by their own family for their Christian faith. It's a regular thing in a Muslim country. In fact, it's a duty of a Muslim family that if one of their family members professes Christ and rejects Allah as their God, it is that Muslim's family, according to Islam, to kill them. It's called a mercy killing. They're required and obligated to do so. Perhaps we need to, if this comes in our lives or our lives are touched by this in some way, perhaps we need to spend some time in prayer and fasting. And we have some political oppression in our own country. In the not too distant past that many of us can remember, when we had such racial tensions, we looked to a lot of men, we looked to a lot of political agendas to try to right that. I wonder how many Christians spent time in prayer and fasting to solve the political oppression we had in our country. I'd have to guess very few even considered it. But God says, with the example here in Isaiah 58, says perhaps that would have solved it a lot more peacefully and a lot more quickly and a lot better than it has been solved today, because we know there's still problems out there. And that's unfortunate. Well, let's move on. Let's move over to Daniel. We've seen three reasons for purposes for fasting. Three purposes for fasting. For guidance, for protection, for liberty. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I wish more Christians would grasp a hold of this, because we have a lot of mistakes being made among Christians, well-intentioned Christians, for this very reason. And if they would just take the time and pray and fast, I think they would have their fine satisfaction and they would not make the poor decisions that they wind up making. In Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2, the Bible tells us, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now I'll jump down to verse number 21. Verse number 21. Daniel came across the word of God in the book of what we know as the book of Jeremiah, and was quizzical as to what it meant. And so he prayed and fasted. In verse number 21, God says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In other words, what's going on here in the life of Daniel is he came across a passage of Scripture that he could not figure out. It just mystified him, and he said, I wonder what the answer is. And so he prayed and fasted because he could not figure it out by himself or by ordinary methods. And as God then began to speak to him, or as he began to pray to God, and in the passages we skipped over, was all involving his prayer, God sent an angel and said, look, Daniel, I want you to understand this. And so God honored his fast and his prayer. Now, a lot of mistakes are made, and when it comes to the Word of God, we don't understand it, so we take one of two responses. First of all, we put the Bible down and don't pick it back up. We say, it's too difficult for me, I can't understand it, and so I give up. I hope there's no one in the room this morning that has given up. You perhaps need to pray and fast. God will give you understanding. Now, I don't believe He's going to send an angel, so don't look for one. God has already sent something better than an angel to help you understand the Word of God. God has sent His Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior and you're on your way to heaven, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to guide you into all truth. You see, the answer has already been sent. You need to tap the resource already provided. The second mistake people usually make is they'll throw the Bible away and buy a new translation, saying, well, if I just make it on an easier reading level, then I'll understand everything. That will not work. We can make it on an easier reading level, but it tells in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 that these things are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit, it's hopeless. And so if you come across something in the Word of God that you just cannot understand and it really bothers you that you don't understand, you just feel like you need to know that, God says, here's the answer, prayer and fasting. God will give you understanding. And so that's our fourth purpose for fasting. Guidance, protection, liberty, understanding. Look over in the book of Joel. It goes Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. So don't skip over too far. But in Joel chapter 2, Joel is prophesying in a time, or at least seeing time, of great devastation for the nation of Israel. And God doesn't want to leave them without hope. They have sinned as a nation, and it looks hopeless. The destroyer is coming. But God's advice found in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, is this. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And so here we find that God is advising the Jews through the prophet Joel to fast and pray for revival. They one time were burning in their love for God and enjoying His blessing as they walked in obedience, but those days were long gone. Now they have gone their own way. They're worshiping other gods. They're going through form and ritual with God. They're not a non-religious people. They're very religious, but they have left God in the dust, the relationship. And God then has brought judgment, and they're suffering, and they're wondering, why am I suffering, and how can I get out of this suffering? God says, here's the answer, prayer and fasting. He says, I don't care about the outward form. I want your heart taken care of and right with me, and it'll be demonstrated as you fast, and I'll honor that and leave a blessing. And so when we have grown cold towards God, and as we're experiencing His judgment in our lives, and sometimes we don't recognize it, but we do recognize that He doesn't seem to be walking with us as He used to. We don't seem to have the blessings we used to from God. We don't seem to have that time in prayer like we used to, where we know we're in touch with Him. Those days are long gone, and we've got something that's drier and colder, just an outward form relationship with God. And we want those good old days of that vivid and vital and intimate relationship with God. God says, here's how you get it. Prayer and fasting for revival in your own heart and in your own life. A lot of times when a church wants revival and have some revival meetings, we ask for prayer. I do that myself. But we often neglect the fasting aspect of it. And then we go through the motion of the revival meetings and we leave the same as we came. We wonder, well, what went wrong? We brought in a good preacher who kept us interested and really spoke to our heart. And we prayed ahead of time that God would send it. And we seemed to be doing good as long as the preacher was preaching. But it's a week later, 2 weeks later, and things are just like they were. What went wrong? We forgot to fast. I hope you'll fast. In fact, that's how I'm going to conclude it here in just a minute. But I hope you'll fast for our evangelistic meetings. I'd really like to see some souls saved. You know, if you look around us, we're not going to have a problem if we find 15, 20, 25 people get saved. We've got room for them, don't we? You don't have to give up your seat. You won't have to walk up to the balcony. We've got plenty of room. So let's pray and fast that God will send us some souls next week. All right, we've got two more purposes for fasting. That was revival. Turn over a couple of books. Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah. Jonah, chapter number 3. We're familiar with the historical account of Jonah. A very popular book to preach from, just as the book of Esther is. We understand what happened in the third chapter. In verse number 4, it tells us Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so he's preaching the judgment of God upon their sin. Now the people's response from Nineveh is very important to see here. They have sinned, they've gotten away from God, and God is threatening judgment. Now it's different here than in the book of Joel, because in Joel, the judgment had already fallen. Here, the judgment is only threatened, not yet fallen. The sin is there, but not the judgment. Verse 4, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. And so none of them are allowed to eat. They all had to fast according to this. But an important thing to notice here is verse number 9. The king in his proclamation ordering the fast says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? And God turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now God changed his mind because the people first changed theirs. He was going to bring judgment because of their sin. They stopped sinning and got right with God. And so God said, I don't have to bring the judgment now because you're walking the way I want you to walk. But what's interesting to see in verse number 9 is as they fasted, and the purpose here is that of repentance, they sinned and needed to repent. Oftentimes we have trouble overcoming that sin that we talked about before, that habitual sin that so easily besets us. Sometimes we have trouble, we'll pray, we'll fast, or we'll pray and we'll discipline ourselves, but then a little bit while later it comes back into our lives because we didn't repent with fasting as well. But here the king comes in a humble fashion. That's what verse number 9 is. Well, I mentioned that I've got 3 books on fasting in my library. Not because that's all there is, but that's because, or all I wanted was because all I could find. Now, Larry went out and found another book a couple weeks ago at Walmart. I haven't gotten it yet, but there isn't a lot written on it. But one of the books I have, one of the 3, basically says, if you follow this recipe, God is duty-bound to do whatever you ask. And it goes along with a name-it-and-claim-it band of Christians today that say if we'll get 2 together and we demand something from God, God has to give us exactly what we want. That same mentality leaks over into fasting, and they say, this author basically says, that if you do this and this and this and this in your fast, God has to, and He's obligated and honor-bound to do it just as you dictate and demand of him. The king of Nineveh understood it doesn't work that way. The king of Nineveh understood that even if they did pray and fast for 3 days or however long they wanted to fast, that God doesn't guarantee he's going to change his mind. There's not a guarantee that God is going to withhold the judgment. The king proclaimed the fast only because he knew it was his only hope. Even though it wasn't guaranteed, he says, we've got nothing to lose. If we don't, judgment will come. If we do, judgment may come. But the only way to get the judgment taken away is if we'll try this. Humility. Oh, that's so important when it comes to prayer and fasting. Don't demand anything from God. Just simply come humbly saying, God, I really wish you would. And here's what I want. Could you please? Please isn't out of place in prayer. And so we've seen 6 purposes for fasting: guidance, protection, liberty, understanding, revival, repentance. But one last one, this is also very interesting, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13. We're pretty familiar with the history of the early church recorded for us in the book of Acts. And so as I say, Acts chapter 13, you probably understand this is when God called Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries of the church in the first century. We say that actually it wasn't. He actually called the first Christians to be missionaries. They didn't. He sent the persecution under Stephen. We talked about that, I believe, last week. And the Christians went everywhere preaching the gospel. But they settled down. And so God says, well, we'll try something new. We'll try some Holy Spirit called missionaries. That's all they do, is have a missionary ministry, a lifelong missionary ministry. And so let's pick it up. He lists the preachers in the church in Antioch in verse number 1. In verse number 2, talking about, I think, probably the whole church, but specifically these preachers, he says, as they ministered to the Lord, in other words, they're busy serving God, and fasted. Now, that was a part of their service for God. as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now that call came as they were busy serving God and fasting. A lot of times we don't have people called to missions because we haven't fasted. A lot of times we don't have God's man found because of fasting. Now I talked to Pastor Black this past week, early in the week. Right now he's interiming at, well, he was at Calvary Baptist in Crestline. They were without a pastor for nearly 2 years. And they had been frustrated. They had talked to a lot of men, had a lot of men come in, and just nothing was working. They had men interested, but they didn't feel it was God's man. They weren't interested. They had other men come in that they were very interested in that had no interest in the church. And finally, about a month ago, as Pastor Black is telling me the story, and I didn't tell him I was preaching on fasting, he says, about a month ago, I challenged the people to pray and fast for God's man. And he said, I explained to them, we're just kind of frustrated. We're just seeing that we're spinning on wheels and getting nowhere. So let's try fasting. 3 weeks ago, they had a fella come in. The first one after they prayed and fasted. Well, it's been more than 3 weeks. Because he's in his second week as their pastor. This right now, as he's preaching in their church. Second week as their... But it all happened because they as a church got serious with God. Instead of just praying as they had been, said, God, this is important enough, but we're going to fast as well. That's exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 13. And for lack of a better phrase, I just put empowerment. They were praying and fasting. God calls Paul a missionary to be Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, but it doesn't stop there. Let's look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, they had been praying and fasting before God called them. And then after God calls them, and as they ordain those men for that missionary service, they then send them out and fasting for their ministry. And that's why I put the title for this purpose for fasting with that of empowerment, Christian service. And you wonder why God did what He did with Paul and Barnabas and their missionary journeys. It's because the church was fasting for those men. When's the last time we fasted for a missionary who had a great need? You see, we don't do that. Sometimes we might fast for a personal need or perhaps for a family member's need. But we're so out of practice of fasting, it has become such a foreign word and even a four-letter word, and it just happens to be a four-letter word, F-A-S-T, among Christians, that we just don't do it anymore, do we? But as I mentioned last week, if you want to be like Christ, I guess a couple of weeks ago, if you want to be like Christ, you will incorporate fasting into your Christian life. And again, I understand sometimes for medical reasons, I'm a diabetic myself, fasting for a long period of time is not a good thing for me to do. You'll be visiting me up in the emergency room if I tried that. But that doesn't mean I don't fast. I fast when I can, as long as I can, which may not be as long as you can fast if you're in good health. And you may be even in worse shape than me and not be able to fast as long as I do. But the whole idea is God expects us to fast. You determine with God, because God deals in a very personal nature with each one of us. You determine ahead of God, of time with God, God, this is how long I'll trust you to fast. And you have to determine whether you're going to drink water or juice with that or not. But to go without food for a certain period of time, you determine with God ahead of time the specific reason. We saw that last week, a specific reason why you're going to fast. And then you stay with it. Then you stay with it for that predetermined period of time. And it will be tough. You will have opposition from the wicked one. But you incorporate that in your Christian life, and you'll be glad you did, because God will begin to do things in your life, in the lives of your loved ones, and open up areas in your Christian life that you just didn't know were available. As I said a moment ago, I'd like to challenge you this week to pick a day and fast specifically for
our evangelistic meetings. You know, we've got a preacher coming from Tennessee. That's kind of a long drive. It's not as long as it could have been, but it's still a long drive. He's given 3 days of his life for our church. It's not going to do him anything. He's coming to help you and to help me, to help this church family. I hate to see him come all that way and have God not do anything. So will you join me this week and fast at least once for our evangelistic meeting? I hope you'll join me with that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation. But I've asked something from you. And I'd appreciate a show of hands if you'll say, Pastor, this week, and I may not be able to fast very long, but nevertheless, I'll fast. And in that time where I would have eaten, I'll spend that time in prayer. I'll fast for our meeting this week. We just indicate that by raising your hand. Say, Preacher, I'll fast this week. Thank you. Hands all over the room. All right? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, we thank you for the hands that were raised. Father, thank you for folks who take your word seriously and living the Christian life seriously and that love this church and would love to see things happen here and souls saved for your honor and glory. Father, help us this week as we fast. For many of us, it'll be a new experience. Even those that are used to doing it, it will be a difficult experience. But Father, we want to hear from heaven. And we want to see souls saved in this evangelistic meeting. Father, we want the power of God to rest in this building upon this church family. So Father, we'll afflict our souls. And we'll spend some time, even if it's brief or perhaps if it's longer. But Father, we'll afflict our souls however you have spoken to us. And we'll fast for other souls. Father, thank you for these folks. Honor our prayer and our fast, we pray and beg thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you come as we sing.